This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Mark chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 22. Verse 22, "And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man, and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?' And he looked up and said, 'I see people, but they look like trees walking.' Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, 'Do not even enter the village.'"
Amen. Welcome again to Antioch Community Church. We're glad that you chose to worship with us today. We have many people who are traveling or have sickness, so we're thankful for those who are able to be here. I read an article this week about some crazy things people do during job interviews. Maybe you're one of these. A balding candidate abruptly excused himself, returned to the office a few minutes later wearing a hairpiece. Another applicant had an iPod, and she said she could listen to the interviewer just as well as she could listen to the music at the same time. One man stated, "If I'm hired, I'll tell you right now, I'm going to put the company logo right here. I'm going to tattoo your logo right here on my arm. You just need to hire me." Another applicant interrupted the interview to phone his therapist for advice on how to answer some of the questions. And one interviewer, my favorite, one interviewer said, when I asked him about his hobbies, he got up and started tap dancing around the office. Okay, you know that wasn't me. Well, what we see in the text today is not a job interview. This is not an interview for the disciples. What we're seeing in this text today, maybe you didn't see it yet, but I hope you will see it, is job training. We see a seminar, a training seminar happening right before our eyes in this story. Let's look at this text today under two main points, the miracle and the message. They're both in the title. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Jesus and his disciples are in Bethsaida. We're told that. They've come to Bethsaida. They've left the Gentile region. Remember, we've been in the Gentile region for a while, and now they are back into the Jewish region, if you will. They're in Bethsaida. And some people, very important, some people brought a blind man to Jesus. Again, we see then and now that many people come to Jesus simply because someone brought them to Jesus. Remember Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, told the story of a 23-year-old sailor that he had spent time discipling, and he spent many hours with this young man in the Word and impressing on him the importance of being a witness for the Lord and teaching others, being a discipler of others. And so this man began to try to reach someone on the ship for Jesus. A month went by, and the sailor returned to Dawson. He said, "I can't get any of these guys on the ship to get down to business." And Dawson replied, he said, "Listen, young man, you have to ask God to give you one. You can't have two until you have one. Just simply pray, 'God, would you bring me one?'" Well, he began to pray. One day he came to Dawson and said, "I think I found him." This young man came with him to meet with Dawson. Eventually, he received the Lord. And then these two young men began to grow together in the Word. They also continued to spiritually reproduce. Eventually, 125 men from that ship found Jesus, or he found them. Men off that first battleship now are in four continents of the world as missionaries. What was the key? One man. Pray for one. One woman. Pray for one. Pray for one person. So Jesus is facing that right now. The people have brought to him one man, took him by the hand and brought him to Jesus, and then Jesus takes him by the hand. What's the first thing he does with him? You see that? He leads him out of the village. We saw that earlier, didn't we? He takes him away from the crowd. Now, why did he do that? We don't know. We're not told. But he takes them away from the crowd. Listen, One thing that's interesting about blind people and Jesus, there are not two incidences of blind people being healed by Jesus in exactly the same way. Every instance was different. Why? Because every individual is different, precious to Jesus, made in the image of God. And so this man is an individual as well, loved by Jesus. What did he do? Well, he spat on his eyes. Again, not something that we would expect, not something that necessarily we would want the doctor to do. You go see the doctor because you can't see, and he says, well, hold on a minute, and he spits in your eyes. Not exactly a pleasant thing, but he does that. And then he laid his hands on the man, and remember, we've talked about that. Jesus was not afraid to touch the infirm. It didn't matter whether they had leprosy or if they were dead. He touched them. He embraced them. The touch of Jesus was what made the difference in their lives. And he lays his hands on the man. He says, do you see anything? And the man said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. What does that tell you? The man had sight at some point, right? He wasn't born blind. He knew what trees looked like, and he knew what people looked like. And this was confusing because he saw people, but they looked like trees, right? At this point, after Jesus' first touch, you could say he was only half blind. I went to see the eye doctor for my annual checkup last week, and he asked me to look. I had my contacts out. I took my contacts out. He said, all right, now look at this chart back here. I said, what chart? Right? He told me one time, he said, Mark, if there were not eyeglasses, if you were in a country where there were no eyeglasses and there were no contacts, he said, you would most likely be poor, but you would definitely be led by the hand from one place to the other. You would be completely dependent on other people because my eyesight is so bad. Well, Jesus laid his hands on the man again, and this time his sight is restored. Now be careful with this. Be careful with this story. Does this mean, saints, that Jesus failed the first time? Everybody said, boy, that doesn't sound very confident. Did Jesus fail the first time? Everybody said, no! Neither does it form the foundation for a second touch doctrine. Be careful with that, because there are denominations, there are church groups who have said, see, took a second touch from Jesus. No, no, no. This was not just too tough for Jesus to handle in one try. No, neither does it form the foundation of a second touch. We cannot be fully clothed in all Jesus has for us unless we get a second touch, unless we have a second baptism, unless we have a second awakening. That is not what's happening here. There's another reason, fundamental reason, why Jesus healed this man in this way. Remember what had happened before in the previous passage? Remember Jesus had been with his disciples? Remember they had no bread? They were concerned that they only had one loaf. And he asked them 7 questions. We'll get to that in a moment. But that's the reason this story happens the way it does. Jesus sent the man home, told him not to even go into the village. Again, we see this command to silence. We've seen this several times in Mark's gospel. And each time we have to stop and say, why did Jesus tell people not to tell people about him? Because, saints, listen, let me free you of any misunderstanding here. We are no longer under the command to silence. Even though many Christians act that way. No, in this situation, in this instance, Jesus was not yet ready to fully reveal himself to the world. He did not want people noising that about. So he told him, don't even go to the village. Apparently the man didn't live in the village. He said, go home, don't even go to the village. Go around the village to get to your house, perhaps on the other side. All right. Now, why is this miracle the way it is? Well, that's where we come to the message. Remember, Jesus asked disciples 7 questions right before this. Remember the summary question that Jesus asked the disciples in the previous passage? Do you not yet understand? Just let your eye go back to that passage. You'll see that last question he asked them. Do you not yet understand? And remember, he said, you have eyes, you don't see. You have ears, you don't hear. In this passage, interesting short passage, just 5 verses, Mark uses 9 references to sight and 8 different Greek words to refer to sight. It's like Jesus said, 9 different words and 8 different ways about seeing and perceiving and visualizing things And he says, do you see anything? He touched the man. He spit on his eyes. He touched him once. And he says, do you see anything? Sounds a lot like what he said in verse 18 previously, where he asked the disciples, do you not see? You have eyes. Your eyes are not blind. Why don't you yet see? Well, the blind man can now see men, but they look like trees walking. It's a start. And perhaps Jesus is showing his disciples. This is a fundamental point I'm trying to make today. It's just a one-point sermon, really. The fundamental point is this, that they will soon be able to see and understand, at least in part, why Jesus has come, but only in part. We'll see that next week, Lord willing. But Jesus touched the man's eyes again. They were fully open. He burst into a rendition of Johnny Nash's, God bless him, he just died, Johnny Nash's smash hit, I Can See What? Clearly Now. Why? Look at y'all. Y'all know that song better than you know this verse. Hello, you memorized that song. I can see clearly now. The rain is gone. That's when the disciples knew perhaps that one day they would be able to see clearly and they could sing, gone are the dark clouds that... Now you don't want to say it, do you? That had me blind. It's going to be a bright, bright, sunshiny... All right, I'll stop picking on you. Again, I like that song too. This was the only miracle performed in stages, performed in all four Gospels that was done in stages. Jesus had delivered a man from a legion of demons. It didn't take two tries. Jesus had raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He didn't have to pray more than once. He didn't have to say but one time, Talitha kumi, little girl, I say to you, arise. He is not doing this because he just has lost his power. All of a sudden there's some limitation on his power to heal. This was all done for the disciples to see and understand that revelation from God is a process, not a singular event. So important for us to understand that we understand clearly, that we can see clearly, not that the rain is gone, but that understanding who God is and how He works in our life is a process. It's a day-by-day, by-moment process, not an event. We're going to see that next week when Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter professes, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. Now, at that point, the disciples are going to see Jesus like a tree walking. You say, wait a minute, they understand he's the Messiah. No, they really don't. They see that he's come from heaven somehow. They understand in part that he's the Messiah, but they really don't get it. And you'll see it right after that. Jesus has to rebuke Peter and say, get behind me, Satan. They don't understand who Jesus is. They're getting it in stages. In fact, they will not understand the full meaning of who he is until they see the cross, until they see the empty tomb, until they see the risen Savior, and you could add, until they have the Spirit come down upon them and dwell in them on the day of Pentecost. Then they begin to understand fully, or more fully. Because even after that, you know, Paul has to rebuke Peter for being a racist. You know, you don't want to eat with the Jews all of a sudden, or with the Gentiles all of a sudden. What's wrong with you, Peter? See, there's a progressive revelation, a progressive sanctification that takes place in the disciples' lives even after Pentecost, and certainly it takes place in our lives as well. Some people say, yeah, it was a second touch. It needed a second touch. I like what Sinclair Ferguson said about this. He said, if the second touch symbolized a definite experience for the believer, okay, here's your experience. It will be glorification. When does that happen, saints? When do you get glorified? After you die, right? He says that's when his full glory is revealed before us. So if you want to cling to that belief that we need a second touch, well, that's when it happens. Your second touch happens after you die. Right now, our second touch is simply a day-by-day process of knowing Jesus better, by being better informed as to who he is. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Just flip over to Paul's letter to Ephesians, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, and look at verse 15, because Paul is going to explain this process to the saints in Ephesus and to us at Antioch today. Verse 15, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, what that tells you what? These people he's writing to are believers, right? You have faith, you love each other. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that, here's what he's praying for them, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. Now, wait a minute, they already have the spirit, but he's saying, I want you to have the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, that you may know. What do we know increasingly as we know Christ better? That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Here's how that power works. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And he goes on to say, and he put him over the church, which is the fullness of Christ, that Christ may be over us, the body of Christ, because we are the fullness of Christ. It's amazing. Enlightenment here leads us, opening the eyes of our hearts, leads us to understand the hope that we have, the inheritance that we already have. Some of you are waiting for your great-aunt Gertrude to die so you'll get a little money. No, you have the inheritance that is the master of all inheritances already, that we'll fully know when we are fully known in him that day. And the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us. So where does enlightenment come from? It comes from revelation. And where does revelation lead to? It says, which grows in our knowledge of him. Look at that verse again. Having the eyes of your, verse 18, eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know. Right? And before that, revelation in the knowledge of him. You know, I was reading in the scriptures a couple days ago, and this story just jumped out of my... I wasn't going to include this in this text, so I had to go back and add it to the sermon today because I realized that enlightenment comes through the knowledge of Christ, but sometimes, you know, we believe because we see, oh yeah, that's what that means. Okay, yeah, Lord, I know I need to do that. I need to believe that. Sometimes we see because we believe. Remember Naaman? Who was Naaman? What job did he have? Not Haman. He's a bad guy. This was Naaman. He was commander. He was a general, commander of the army of Syria. What was Naaman's problem? He had just a tad little issue in his life. What was it? Leprosy. He was eat up with it, right? And so there's this little girl living in Syria, and she'd been captured by the Syrians and brought there from Israel. And she said, oh, you know, Naaman, apparently she has some kind of relationship with this guy. She said, oh, Naaman, great general that you are, I wish you could go see the king of Israel because he can help you with your leprosy. So Naaman goes to the king of Syria and says, I want to go to see the king of Israel. And says, okay, well, here's some paper so you can get to see the king of Israel. He goes to the king of Israel and says, I want you to heal my leprosy. And the king said, what, does I look like God to you? What are you talking about? I can't heal your leprosy. Elisha overhears what's happening. And Elisha comes and says, send him to me. So Naaman is sent to see Elisha. Elisha doesn't even walk outside of his apartment. He sends the messenger out to Naaman. It says, just tell him to go dip in the Jordan 7 times and he will be healed. Well, when Naaman hears that, what does he say? Hallelujah, praise God, I'm going to do it right now. Is that what he said? He said, we got better water in Syria. We got rivers that are cleaner than the Jordan in Syria. If I'm going to dip in some water, it ain't going to be there, right? And so his servants plead with him, says, he told you something simple to do. Why won't you do it? See, he doesn't believe. He's stuck in his pride and his arrogance. But finally, he humbles himself enough to say, okay, whatever. So he goes to the river and he dips. 1, 2, can you imagine? 3, 4, 5, 6. Every time he comes up after 1 through 6, he looks at himself and he's just covered. His, you know, digits are falling off or whatever. And he comes up the 7th time. Sorry, a little graphic. And it says in Kings that 2 Kings that his skin is like a baby's skin. Now look, did he believe then? Yeah. Yeah. See, he believed enough to go, and then as a result of his belief that what the Word of God came to him was true, that he saw that God is real. In fact, he comes and testifies to Elisha. He says, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." He came to a knowledge of God because he humbled himself and he obeyed. Saints, listen, our enlightenment comes from reading the Scriptures, and we need to read the Scriptures. I don't know if in home group this past week you asked one of those questions that I sent out was, you know, what is your practice of being in the Word? I hope you asked that question. If you didn't last week, ask it this week. What is your practice of being in the Word? Do you have a practice of spending time reading and studying? Why? Because it's the Word of God that gives us the knowledge of Him, the revelation of Him, so that we can live the way we're supposed to live. You know, the psalmist prayed, "Open my eyes, Lord, that I might see wonders in your law." Well, we can't see wonders in His law if we don't open the book. But beyond that, beyond reading the Scriptures and studying the Scriptures, we have to obey the Scriptures. You see, Naaman got the Word of God. He heard from God. God spoke to him in an audible voice to Elisha. Go dip in the Jordan 7 times. But it wasn't until he obeyed that he had revelation, that he knew who God was. That's how we grow. We you know, saints, it's all Christ. His sight, this man's sight is restored by the repeated touch of Jesus. Our sight is restored and magnified by the repeated touch of Jesus through His Word and through obedience to it. We're in a school for the blind, and Jesus is teaching us day by day what it means to follow Him. There's that verse again. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know." May the Lord increase our vision a little more today and tomorrow. Open my eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus. Let's pray. Let's take a moment, saints, and just in the quietness of our own hearts, God will hear clearly what you say to Him without even moving your lips. You just simply say it in your heart. And if your prayer this morning is, "Lord, I want to know You. I want to see You more clearly. I want to have eyes of understanding. Lord, I heard Paul praying for the people in Ephesus, and I know that prayer is for me too, that the eyes of my heart may be enlightened, that I may know You better." If that's your prayer, would you just tell Him that right now in your heart? See, it's the second part of that enlightenment, as we saw today with Naaman, comes through obedience. And maybe the Lord is saying to you, "Yes, but when will You obey Me? Why haven't You done what I've asked You to do with simply spending time with Me in the Word, simply spending time with Me in prayer? Why won't You come to Me? Come to Me, all who are weary, heavy laden. I will give You rest. Take My yoke upon You. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come to Me. I love You." Take a moment and talk to the Lord about where you are in that process. Father, we thank you for the song we sung this morning, that You are for us. And then Scott quoted from Romans 8, if God is for us, and we know He is, then who can be against us? Lord, You are for us. And You don't love us any less when we miss a time in the Bible. You don't love us any less when we miss time in family devotions or time in prayer. But Lord, we want to know You better. We want to see You more clearly. We want our eyes to be 20/20 when it comes to the truth. We live in a nation that is just increasingly deceived by the lies of the enemy, increasingly turned away from the truth of the gospel, increasingly told things that the gullible believe because they simply don't know the truth and have no foundation in it. So Lord, help us be part of the solution and not part of the problem. Just draw us back to yourself, Lord, and back to time in the Word and back to time getting to know you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.